society.
We are in Ephesians chapter 3. Have you got it? All right. It's going to be kind of interesting tonight. I began to look at verses 14 through 21. Was going to be the section that I was going to be talking about. And the longer I worked at it, the longer it got. And so I did as I often do. I divided it into two parts. So you get part one tonight. I don't know when we'll get to part two. But you get part one tonight. I think there's still some stuff to take home in this thing. So don't hold your breath till the next part shows up. Okay? Part one tonight. When we're talking about prayer, our priorities in prayer. And just something for you to think about for a minute. When you pray, what do you pray about? Now, there's a whole lot of things, probably. But there probably are certain things that are priorities in your prayer life. When you really get down to business with God, what rises up to the surface as you bring your needs before Him? And if you're like me, oftentimes it's kind of the same things that rise up to the surface. Things that are, it seems like they're constantly on our mind. And I ask these questions because I want you to think about an important principle. And the principle is this. Our priorities in prayer tell us a lot about the content of our hearts. Now, if my prayer priorities is, God, would you provide for me and would you give me good health and would you take care of me and would you get me this and get me that and get me the other? What's the priority in my prayers? Me. But if I'm bringing other people into the prayers, Lord, if you'd bless the church, if you would bless Brother Cheryl, because he's really getting old, if you would, you know, take care of this person and that person, would you see to their needs? I think that's a kind of a whole different thing about prayer. But our what we seem to pray about most often, I think, is probably our priorities. There's some people that all they do is pray for themselves. God, I'm in this jam. I need you to get me out of this jam. God, you need to provide me with, you know, $100,000 so I can get out of this jam. And God, take care of me. And you know I need. And that's I think, the wrong focus. And that, don't get me wrong. I think we ought to pray about our needs, too. But if that's as far as we go, I think we're missing the boat. So we're talking about prayer priorities tonight. This passage of Scripture we're going to look at gives us the Apostle Paul's real priorities, his deepest, his heartfelt desires for the people of God. You see, Paul was a man of prayer. In fact, we've already studied one of his prayers back in chapter 1. It's in verses 15 through 23. There he prayed for enlightenment. Here he prays for empowerment. There he prayed that we might know God's power. Here he prays that we might use God's power. Let me illustrate it this way. It is possible to know a lot about cars. Each of us, for the most part, drives one. Stephen, your day's coming. Good. You know, we get in, turn the key. We that's one of our prayers. Priorities. We pray it starts. Gets us where we're going. And it's possible to know a lot about them, even beyond the fact you stick the key in and turn. Or if you got one of those fancy cars, you just get in and you have the fob in your pocket and you just push the button and it starts. You know, some of us still have to use the key. So much work. But anyways, you can know about the engine, the size, you know, everything there is to know about it, the horsepower, the energy that that engine produces. You can know about the transmission, the brakes, electrical systems, so, you know, just all of the different systems in the car. And it's possible to know how a car works and never drive anywhere. Because unless you get in and either turn the key or push the button, you're not going anywhere. In the same way, it's possible to know a lot about God, know a lot about His Word, and never do anything with our knowledge. Sometimes we know we have unsearchable riches in Christ, and that's what we talked about a few weeks ago, but we just don't know how to spend these unsearchable riches. Many believers know about God's Word, but they don't truly experience the application of God's Word. They know what God's Word says, they just aren't doing what God's Word says. They don't know how to use what they know. And the key there is we must use what we know about God, or what we know about God does us no good. If I know everything there is to know about how a car works, but I never get in it and drive anywhere, what good is it? I know, I've become a teacher who teaches how cars work, but never gets in them and drives them. James chapter 1 verse 22 says this: "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." In a sense, this is a great, this is what this great prayer of Paul is all about. So let's look at it. Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 14 through 21. And then I'm going to zero in on verse 16 and the first part of verse 17. Okay? 14 through 21. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with his might, be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Now, as we begin to look at this prayer of the Apostle Paul, I want you to notice one thing. Paul never prays for physical health. He doesn't do that. He's not praying, would you make these people healthy? Would you cure Aunt Susie because her liver quivers and it's just not doing right? He doesn't pray for physical health. And there's nothing wrong with praying for physical health. I think we ought to pray for the sick. We ought to lift them up to the Lord. He's not called the great physician for nothing. And so we ought to pray for him. But that shouldn't be all we pray for. Some time ago I heard a guy say this: "I wish I'd have said it first." It's one of those things that's just so good. "I wish I'd have said it." He says, "We're spending more time, energy, and effort trying to keep Christians out of heaven than we're praying trying to keep the lost out of hell." Aunt Susie, fine Christian woman. We pray God makes her well more than we pray for the person who's lost, who needs Jesus Christ. Well, listen, when Aunt Susie departs, she's going home. When that lost person departs, they're not going home. Well, they're going to their eternal home, but it ain't heaven. It ain't heaven. The priority of Paul's prayer is spiritual health, not physical health. The priority of our prayers ought to be for the spiritual health of our church and those who are close to us. That ought to be the priority. That shouldn't be all we pray about. But if it never shows up in our prayers, maybe we don't have the right priority. So Paul gives us some goals that we should have in our prayer. And we're going to look at the first one tonight. The first one. Here we go. Number one. We should pray for strength. Strength. So we all need to be strengthened in at least four ways. First, we need to be strengthened in the inner man. The inner man. Paul begins by praying that God would grant us to be strengthened in the inner man. So, what does that mean? Paul isn't talking about self-discipline. He's not talking about the power of positive thinking. He's not talking about some kind of inner renewal or about getting a grip on yourself or turning over a new leaf. Paul is praying for spiritual strength. And spiritual strength is a gift of God that comes through prayer. Would you like spiritual strength? If so, you need to pray and ask God for it. And you may have to pray and ask God for it more than once. Just saying. If you go home tonight and you say, you know, man, I need some spiritual strength. So you go to God and you pray one time, and it doesn't happen immediately, don't give up. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. One of our constant prayers for each other and for ourselves should be that God would give each of us spiritual strength. So that's the first thing. We need to be strengthened in the inner man. Secondly, we need to be strengthened according to the riches of His glory. According to the riches of His glory. Now, there is a big difference between getting something according to God's riches instead of it being out of God's riches. Let's just say Bill McCabe is a millionaire. It's a stretch, but let's just say he's a millionaire. I mean, he is stinking rich. A millionaire. Well, Joe says he's stinking, but it's not rich. And let's say he gives the church a $10,000 check. Now, that would be mighty generous. And we wouldn't turn it down. But it would be a gift out of his millions, not according to his millions. But if he gave us a check for $1 million, which I don't think we'd turn down, that would be according to his millions, according to his ability. There was a church, a little Methodist church, somewhere around Charleston. I was helping the funeral home right behind our church there in where we just came from, not just the previous church. It just was last week. And I used to help them out drive every now and then. So we drove down to Charleston, right outside Charleston. And they were talking about us, talking with somebody down there that I knew that heard about a church that when someone died, they left them $1 million. A little Methodist church, not picking on the Methodist, could have been a Baptist church. The fight was on. What are we going to do with the money? And the church ended up splitting over it because they're fighting so much what to do with this generous gift that was given. That's sad, ain't it? It really is. It really is sad. But anyways, it has nothing to do with what we're talking about tonight. Paul prays that God will strengthen us according to the riches of His glory. Not out of, but according to. And God's riches are unlimited. The strength He can give us is a limitless, boundless, infinite strength. And I don't know about you, but I could use that. I could use that kind of spiritual strength. Letter C. We need to be strengthened with might through His Spirit. With might through His Spirit. When we feel weak, we tend to look for strength everywhere and in everyone but the Lord. We go to our friends, and I know it's a blessing to have someone to talk to, but it seems we wait until there's nowhere else to turn before we turn to the Lord. Prayer is our last resort. You know, if all else fails, pray. When truth of the matter is, we ought to pray first instead of last. We ought to turn to Him first instead of last. When we're weak, we sometimes feel like the Lord doesn't care. When we have more month at the end of the month than we got paycheck, we sometimes feel like God doesn't care. When the car's broken down and it's sitting across the street at Gary's garage, that's where I take mine. And they break down pretty regular. And it seems like it's lasting forever to get the parts. Sometimes we feel like God doesn't care. Our circumstances can cause us to feel like God just doesn't care. Now, is that true? Does God care? Absolutely. The key there is we feel like God doesn't care. And again, our feelings lie to us. They're unreliable. They're untrustworthy. That's why sometimes we need to reread Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2. And in those two chapters, we see that God has blessed us, chosen us, adopted us, accepted us, redeemed us, forgiven us, revealed to us His mystery, and made us heirs. If we are His workmanship, which the Scripture says we are, then He definitely cares about us. Even when we feel like He doesn't care. We got an enemy who wants us to feel like God doesn't care. And he takes our feelings and he toys with them and plays with them. And if we trust our feelings, we are going down. We're going down. I want you to notice also that we're strengthened with might through His Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can strengthen our spirits. He's the one who refreshes and revitalizes and empowers us. We'll read it together. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and 6. I'll put it on the screen. It says this: For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Again, we're strengthened not on the outside, but on the inside, in the inner man. And because of the strengthening work of the Holy Spirit, even when our bodies grow weaker, and we know what that's all about, don't we? Even when that happens, our inner man can grow stronger. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 says, Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. This verse tells us that as our bodies grow weaker, our spirits grow stronger in the Lord. So we need to be strengthened by the power, make sure I get this right, with might through His Spirit. Letter D. We need to be strengthened to allow Jesus to dwell in our hearts through faith. To dwell in our hearts through faith. Part of Paul's prayer there in verse 17 is that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And you might say, well, wait a minute. Hang on, preacher. I thought Jesus came to dwell in our hearts through faith when we were saved. Well, that's true. That's true. So why is Paul still praying for this to happen? Let me explain, okay? At first, it does sound a bit confusion, but let's look a little closer. This is not referring to Jesus' presence. This is referring to the quality of His presence. We can look at it this way. Sometimes I get to spend an evening at home. When the kids were little, I'd spend the evening at home with the family. And now they're kind of older and scattered-er. And so, although we had all of them together this past weekend, even Mandy and Bob came up from Wilmington, and we were all together. And I got to spend time with the family. And sometimes when the kids were little, because of what was going on in the church, or simply just because I was tired, I could be present but the quality of my presence is lacking. You know what I'm saying? It wasn't good quality time. It was time with the family. I was there sitting in the living room. May have had a kid on my lap while we watched a movie or something like that. But it wasn't quality time with the family. My mind would be on other things, and I'd be thinking about, you know, something that's got to be done, or worried about something, or someone, you know, that we cared about was in the hospital or sick or whatever, and so I was thinking about them. And so it wasn't quality time. It was time, but it wasn't quality time. We're not necessarily talking about the presence of Christ, because He is present with us if we're saved. We're talking about the quality of His presence. He desires quality time. Sometimes we grow satisfied with just time and not quality time. There's a fellow by the name of Robert Munger, M-U-N-G-E-R. Anybody have heard of him? Okay. You ever heard of a little booklet called My Heart, Christ's Home? Some of y'all heard of that. It's not big, and if you haven't read it, I recommend it to you. And in this book, he pictures the Christian life as a house. And Jesus enters, and he goes from room to room, where he's surprised to find a lot of things that make him uncomfortable. He goes to the library of the mind and begins to clean up the trash found there, and he replaces that with his word. He enters the dining room of the appetite, and he finds a whole lot of sinful desires listed on a worldly menu, and he replaces things like materialism and envy and pride and lust with humility, love, meekness, and things like that. He enters the living room of fellowship, and he finds worldly companions and activities. In the workshop, only toys are being made. In the closet, he finds that there are many hidden sins tucked away in there. And in that little book, we find that Christ could only be comfortable after he had cleaned every room. Only then could he settle down and be at home. He could be present, but the quality of his presence was lacking. Verse 17 says that Jesus will dwell in your heart through faith. Our faith must make us faithful so he can be at home in us. That's what needs to happen in every believer. That our faith in Him, makes us faithful to Him so He can be at home in us. We need to be strengthened in all four of these areas. And I believe that when we are, we'll see that our relationship with Christ is going to just explode. It's going to flourish.